Turn to the third page of your bulletin. If you were this morning, good morning. And the scripture reading for today will be taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Thomas. The Lord bless you, church. Right, it's a great joy to be able to preach the Word of God every Sunday. This is my fourth Sunday in a row, bring to you this exciting sermon series in Exodus. For next Sunday, I'm very happy to tell you that you will get to hear from my dear brother, Taishin, bring the Word from Exodus 4, 18 to 31. Exodus 4, 18 to 31, that's next Sunday. So again, please read that to prepare your hearts for the preaching of the Word before you come for the service. Now, before I begin, I've got two things to tell you. The first you just heard, and which is that the annual general meeting is very important for all of us here as members of Agape. Please come Sunday, 31st March, 2:30 p.m. at 1 Dorset. If you are a regular attendee in our church, you're highly encouraged to come as well. You have heard just now. At the end of the AGM, we have a very important announcement to make, and we want all of you there present to hear it for yourself firsthand, directly. So please come on 31st March, on that day. So that's the first thing. The second thing is even greater piece of news, news that you know, but worth reiterating, and which is that as a church, we have been chosen for a mission. We've been chosen for a mission. Right? The mission is to bring the gospel to our city and to the nations in a larger sense. But this year specifically, we're doing this in partnership with other churches and Christian organizations. And specifically, we are participating, as you've heard by now, in this year's Celebration of Hope, COH for short. Now, this is about personal evangelism on a mass scale. And it culminates in rallies at the National Stadium over 3 days, 17th to 19th May. So we're in this season of reaching out individually, inviting people for COH rallies, and also signing up as counselors for the rally on Sunday, 19th May, 7:30 p.m. Now today is the last day for you to sign up as a counselor. Today is the last day. And you must sign up. If you haven't already, you can get the info for sign up by going to the welcome desk at the end of the service. And basically, we need to put people in groupings of 12. And then we're going to send the names over to send to COH personnel so that we can get the seat allocation for that night. So if you still haven't signed up, please do. I trust that by the power of God, by the grace of God, you will sign up for this God-given mission today, just as Moses did at the end of the chosen passage today as well. I'm going to plunge into the text. Last Sunday, we learned that Moses had fled Egypt after committing murder. He went to this place called Midian, and he found a wife. He settled down there with his father-in-law, and in total, he spent 40 years in Midian. And then now, as an 80-year-old man, he's going to encounter God in a very special way. The text I'm preaching from is longer than what we have over the past three Sundays. The bulletin's passage just read, you heard, for scripture reading is until chapter 3, verse 12. But I'm preaching from Exodus 3, 1, all the way to Exodus 4, 17. And when you read this large, long passage, you will see God revealing himself to Moses, telling him that God has chosen him on this mission to go back to Egypt, to deliver his people. Now, when Moses hears this, he responds with all kinds of concerns and questions. But eventually, he agrees to go back to Egypt. Now, because this is a pretty long text, I won't be going through the details as closely as I did over the past three Sundays. What I will do instead is to draw attention, your attention, to a few key elements in the text. And then I will talk about them in correlation with our mission to evangelize the lost. So let me begin with my big idea for today's message. And it's this. When God chooses you for a mission, the focus is on Him, not you. When God chooses you for a mission, the focus is on Him, not you. Now, in the broader sense, remember, all Christians are actually on a mission. If you're still alive, you're Christian, you are on a mission. God has given us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We are disciples making other disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Now, this is also a word in season for us as a church as we participate together in the COH. So God gives us a mission that is all about Him. And from today's text, I see two key truths about God that will ignite our hearts for our God-given mission. And here are the two things. Two key truths about God. Number one, God's holiness. Number two, God's power. God's holiness, God's power. Right? Firstly, God's holiness. Now, when God calls you, you really, really, really need to see God's holiness. But what does God's holiness mean? And what does it do to you when you see it? Let me unpack this for you in terms of how Moses comes to discover God as holy. Now, here in this passage, we read from verses 1 to 6 that Moses is now a shepherd, taking care of his father-in-law's flock. He's actually gone quite a long distance away into the wilderness to reach Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, which is the mountain that God will eventually give Moses the Ten Commandments. As Moses does his work, something catches his eyes. A burning bush. You've heard that before. Now, it's actually not unusual to see a bush burning in the mountainous area. Shepherds see that. What is unusual is that this bush is burning, but it is not consumed. That is very strange. The text says that it is an angel of the Lord that has appeared in the flame of the fire that is in the midst of the bush. And then this angel in verse 4 is identified as the Lord God himself. This is called a theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. A theophany. Which is a visible manifestation of God. It doesn't always happen to everyone. So this is a very special appearance of God. This is the first such appearance in this book of Exodus as well. Now, when God sees Moses looking at the bush, gets his attention, he calls him twice. Moses, Moses. Now, this again is significant. Because in the ancient culture then, addressing someone by saying his or her name twice is a way of expressing endearment, affection, and friendship. So we know that God is calling out to Moses lovingly. It's not harsh. It's a loving way of expressing things. Moses, Moses. It's beautiful. But listen, here's what I want to draw your attention to. The Bible tells us that God is love. But here's a problem that many people, Christians included, make. Some people think that that's the only thing you need to know about the nature of God, that He is love. In fact, they will be the kind, I imagine, that would think that since God is going to reveal Himself to Moses, it makes most sense that He reveals Himself to Moses that He is a great God of love. So they imagine Moses looking at the bush, and a beautiful expression of God's revelation could look like this. The fire from the burning bush coming out and enveloping Moses, forming a heart shape, and then seeing the words, "I love you, Moses." And Moses be like, "Wow. Awesome, God." And then like, "God, you love me." And then that'd be quite beautiful, right? God's love, you know. Laugh at my own jokes. So that's not what happens. God wants to reveal Himself. But what does He reveal? Look at that. He reveals His holiness. God is holy. He says to Moses in verse 5, look at this. "Do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet." Now, this is a sign of deep reverence and respect in that culture. So Moses understands what that means. And then God gives the reason. "For the place you are standing on is holy ground." It's holy because God is there. God then tells Moses that He is the faithful God behind the scenes whom He knows. The God of his father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now God is no longer behind the scenes, as I have told you over the past few weeks. He's appearing right in front of him. And hearing this, Moses hides his face, afraid of looking at God. Now think about this carefully. This is the first time Moses is receiving a proper revelation from God. God is about to tell Moses that He has been chosen for a mission to free His people from slavery. And the first thing that Moses unmistakably experiences in this God encounter is that God is holy. I believe Moses needs to hear that, know that, before he goes on his mission. And it's the same for us, church. The mission that God has given to Agape Baptist Church requires that we see God as holy. Who is sending you out? Who is sending us out? Our holy God. The question is why? Why is it so important to see God as holy for our chosen mission? Now, when it comes to the topic of God's holiness, here's a book I highly recommend. R.C. Sproul's book, very excellent book. Some of you might have read this before. On the holiness of God. Now, in this book, he says that purity is the first word that comes to mind when many of us think about the word holiness. But actually, purity is not the full picture. Purity is included in the concept of holiness. But when the seraphim, referring to the angels right now in heaven, who are singing holy, 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 they're not saying purity, purity, purity. So what does holy mean then? There are two key meanings. And note this down. The first key meaning of holy is separate. It is separate. So when you say someone or something is holy, you are actually saying that person or thing is separate. It is different from the rest. A cut above the rest. That's one. Holy means separate. Then there's another key meaning, a second key meaning. Holy does not just mean separate. It means transcendent. Transcendent. And the word transcendent means literally to climb across. Climb across. It means exceeding usual limits. To transcend is to rise above something. To go above and beyond something. So when we speak of the transcendence of God, we are saying that God is over and above us. So the transcendence of God describes His supreme majesty and absolute greatness. He is highly exalted. These two ideas, separateness And transcendence is primarily what the Bible means when the Bible calls God holy. So put together, you could say it this way. When the Bible says God is holy, remember this, it means primarily, not exclusively, primarily, that God is transcendentally separate. That means that there is an infinite galactic distance that separates him from every creature. He is an infinite cut above everything else. And Moses here at Mount Horeb is getting a glimpse of that reality with the burning bush. He's never seen a phenomenon like this before. He cannot scientifically categorize it in his mind. Combustion without destruction of a bush is strange. It's holy, transcendentally separate. It is so over and above, beyond him, that it feels totally foreign to him. I learned this recently in my conversation with my two sons. My older one, Kyle, has started taking science in school in primary three. So as you know, when the children learn, parents have to learn as well. Thank God it's still doable at this point. One of the things he learns in science is that all of creation can be classified accordingly. Of course, the teachers don't say all of creation, but that's what they mean when they teach them science. All of creation can be classified accordingly. So they would have questions that goes like this. Show him a group of things, say six things, and he's supposed to classify them into group A and group B based on their characteristics. And then after he classified, he got to write down in the short answer, what's the difference? What made you classify them like that? Sounds familiar for those of you who remember your science? So like group A is a living thing, group B is a non-living thing. Group A are animal eaters, group B are plant eaters, that kind of thing. Good learning. Thank God for MOE. Doing my part as a former MOE. My son is learning all of creation can be neatly classified. That's my older son's journey. My younger son, Kayang, 6 years old, is learning this too on his own in a different way. One morning I was preparing him to go to school, and then he was staring into blank space. And then he was telling me, Baba, I'm thinking something. Very weird. I said, what are you thinking about, Kayang? And he said, who created God? And I said, nobody. He is the creator, not part of creation. Kayang replied, it's weird. You go back. Then when did God begin? I said, he has always existed, Kayang, even before time began. And then his mind was like, what is that? It doesn't even make sense. You see, Kayang is learning like all of us. He's trying to classify God alongside the rest of creation. And then he realizes he can't. That is because God, the creator, is transcendentally separate. He is holy. Put God in a primary three science question, and he needs to be put in a category of his own. He's there in the category of his own. Everybody else in another category. He is holy, different from everyone and everything else in all of creation. So what happens when you realize that it is this transcendentally separate God that has chosen you? Oh, it will ignite your heart to see your mission in a whole new light. It is a sacred responsibility of the greatest kind. An infinitely great God has chosen you for the mission. It's amazing. Infinitely great God. None like him in the universe whatsoever has chosen you. What an incredible honor. Some of you may say in response at this point, oh, Pastor, it is different. Look, I am not chosen to be that special deliverer like Moses. Moses' role is huge in God's redemptive history. You said yourself last Sunday, his role points directly to Jesus, the greater Moses. His role points to Jesus, the ultimate redeemer. My role is just a small role. I'm only a counselor at COH. I'm not even the one preaching. I'm at best only a witness called to share the gospel with my loved ones and friends. How is that the same? Chosen for a mission. Now, how would I respond to that? Here's my response. You know, it is so easy for us to demean our roles because it seems smaller than someone else's. We like to compare. We've got this problem. We love comparing ourselves, our looks, our intelligence, our roles, so on and so forth. In our society, we do that all the time. It's not good. So, for example, we introduce ourselves, and sometimes in our introduction, depending on the context, we may actually say our profession. And we all know that there are some professions in Singapore that would invoke a wow. You know, so suppose you say you are a doctor or you are a lawyer, and you say, wow, that's great, you know. But if you are a security guard, for example, like one of my friends whom I'm reaching out to, he's a security guard, and he would say, Kuo Liang, I am only a security guard. And I would say, no, don't say that. You're not only a security guard. A security guard is an honorable role, very honorable. Listen, when you are given a mission, it's not about you and your role. It's about the one who has called you to do it. So imagine this with me, whatever you're working as currently. Imagine with me that you are a security guard working for a Samsung store. Can you imagine that? Easy. Security guard working for a Samsung store. So you think, well, it's a big deal. I'm a security guard at a Samsung store. Every day, protect the Samsung store, prevent people from stealing the latest models of Samsung Galaxy phones. I actually have a Samsung Galaxy. So you're just protecting Samsung phones. And you may be tempted to do it sloppily. Right? What's the big deal? Now, I like what I saw on Facebook this past week. One of my ex-students shared a post. It's a very good perspective. And hear this. It says, if you are a security guard at a Samsung store, you are a guardian of the galaxies. It's kind of funny if you know that Guardian of the Galaxy is a movie reference. But you think about it, it is true for us in another sense. If you are a counselor at COH at the National Stadium in May, you are not just standing there waiting to pass some information about Jesus to somebody who is interested. No, you are a guardian of the galaxy, chosen by the galactic God to bring good news to those who have committed cosmic treason against him. You have been specially chosen to be among those who are pulling them away from the powers of darkness into the glorious light of salvation. So don't say, I am only a counselor at COH. You are a guardian of the galaxy, in a figurative sense. Church, we need to see God as holy, just as Moses did. It reshapes your view of the mission. It makes you realize what a great honor it is to be chosen by the Holy One, the unique one in all of universe. There's another reason tied to the holiness of God, and R.C. Sproul says it so well. Let me quote him here. He says, there is a pattern repeated in history. God appears, people quake in terror, God forgives and heals, God sends. From brokenness to mission is the human pattern. Love this last line. From brokenness to mission is the human pattern. Now here's what this means for us. Think about it for yourself. If you are not very excited about your God-given mission, do you know why? In all likelihood, this is the reason. Probably you have not properly found healing from God for your brokenness. You haven't found proper healing. Recognizing your own brokenness is actually necessary before you have a desire to reach out to other broken people. If you look at agape and see who are the ones most serious about wanting to reach out to others for God, you would see in all likelihood They are the ones who have experienced great brokenness in their lives. And they have found forgiveness and healing. And they're now responding to God's call to send them on His mission. For those of you who know your Bible, you may be familiar with what happened to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw this glorious vision of God. He saw God in all His holiness on His heavenly throne, and he had this woe is me moment. In that single instant, all of his self-esteem was shattered. If he measured himself against other human beings, like we do all the time, right, compare one with the other, our looks, our intelligence, so on and so forth, he felt he could still stand tall. But the moment he measured himself by the ultimate standard, his sense of integrity collapsed altogether. He felt he was going to die. He couldn't handle God's holiness. And thank God he received healing in the form of a burning coal. Thereafter, he responded to God's call to go out. He was sent by God for the mission to bring His word to His people. On a lesser scale, that's what's happening to Moses too. As God prepares to send him out for his mission, he sees God appear, not the full grandeur of him seated on his heavenly throne. Moses sees a representation of God in the burning bush. Yet, he's also terrified as he encounters God. Do you know what happens when you look deeply into the holiness of God? You will always see the truth of how sinful you are, how morally ugly you are. The holiness of God is more than purity, but it includes purity, the moral perfection of God. So when you see that God is so holy in purity, you would say, woe is me, I'm so sinful. In fact, if God reveals the full extent of His holiness to Moses, he would have died on the spot. That's why God tells Moses, do not come near. This is holy ground. God knows that sinful people will die if they get too close to His holy presence. In beholding God's holiness, even from a distance, Moses would have felt his own sinfulness. And it is critical for him, as it is for us, because our sins are often the very things that hold us back from committing ourselves to our God-given mission. You know what those sins are that stop you from committing to the mission. The past few Sundays, I spoke about them. Our self-dependence, our fears of rejection, our pride. Those sins and others stop us from reaching out, from evangelizing, from serving. Now, experiences in life actually can alert you to our sins. But looking at the holiness of God helps us to see them more clearly than ever before. It is important that we see and recognize our own sinfulness. This recognition leads us to repent of the sins, to receive God's forgiveness and healing, so that we who have been broken can be restored to help other broken people. That's why it is so important for us as Christians to see God as holy in order for us to embark on our chosen mission. So that's the first thing, God's holiness. But that's not the only thing you need to see to ignite your heart for the mission. In tandem with God's holiness, you need to see God's power. And that brings me to my second point. See, when you're on a given God-given mission, it's very easy to think that it's all about you, your abilities, your strengths, your wisdom, etc. There is tension because clearly you need to do something, but the Bible reminds us again and again that it is God who is ultimately doing it in and through you. In this passage, we see the tension for Moses. In verse 7, God tells Moses, as we learned in chapter 2, the last part of chapter 2 last week, God sees the suffering. He hears the cries of His people. And then He says in verse 8 this, "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land, the good and broad land." So God says He is the deliverer, the one bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt. Yet in verse 10, God also says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So there is a real tension. Who is the one delivering? God says He is coming down in verse 8, yet Moses is the one sent in verse 10. Which is it? It is both, actually. For Moses, he must hold on tightly to verse 8 if he is to take on the mission given to him in verse 10. And for us, it is the same. We need to hear God calling us to go. But we must hear him declaring that he is the true deliverer, not us. If not, we will end up depending on our own power instead of his power. For Moses, when he hears that God has chosen him for this mission, he raises up a number of concerns to God. And you might have those concerns as well. Those are the things that we can easily identify with. And through his dialogue with God, Moses will come to realize that God did not choose him because of his inherent skills, gifts, and talents. He is chosen by grace. God graciously uses weak, imperfect people to display his power and accomplish his perfect will. You don't need to be the smartest, most capable person to do things for God. It doesn't matter that you are weak. In fact, oftentimes that's even better. God's power is made perfect in weakness. He gets the glory for displaying his power clearly through us. As you follow the story of Exodus in the weeks ahead, you will increasingly see that God does things not just for his people's good, but ultimately for his glory. Now, this exchange between God and Moses is found in Exodus 3 to 4. In total, Moses raises 5 concerns, and God addresses each one. Now, here's an interesting observation about these concerns before I continue. Note that Moses actually says nothing about his age in his dialogue with God. Remember, he's 80 years old already. Yet in his 5 concerns, he makes no direct mention of his age. He does not say, "I am too old. I cannot do what you're telling me to do, God. And what does this tell us? It means you are never too old to be used by God. Never too old. So don't ever use your age as a reason that you cannot serve God. Think about this. God did not choose a younger, stronger, 40-year-old Moses. He chose an older, weaker, 80-year-old. Amazing. Moses thought it was time to retire at Ageless Wonders. But God was leading him to behold signs and wonders. Amazing. What a great God. So if you think you are an old man or woman, it's time to rise up by faith to action. So let's take a look at Moses' concerns and God's answers. And if you follow my message with your Bible open or looking at your phone, whichever, you can find this entire exchange from chapter 3, verse 11 to chapter 4, verse 17. The exchange shows God revealing his power. And as we look at each of these concerns, apply this to yourself. See which one reveals a lack that you can identify with. Now, here are 5 lacks that Moses is concerned about. 5 C's. So think carefully which one you identify with. Number 1, lack of credentials. Lack of credentials. We get that from verses 11 to 12. So Moses asked in verse 11, "Who am I, God, to go to Pharaoh to bring the children of Israel out? Who am I?" Now remember, he used to be an Egyptian prince, high and lofty. Again, he would have thought that would be a good time. God doesn't think so. Now he's just a lowly shepherd. And that seems like a valid concern. You need proper credentials to do his God's rescue work, right? Wrong. In verse 12, God's answer is quite remarkable. He doesn't even answer that directly. Who is Moses? He just says, "I will be with you." And then he gives a sign. "This will be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the Israelites out, you shall serve God on this mountain." So Moses will only see this sign fulfilled when he actually takes action. It's in the future. It's not even a present sign. It's a future sign. Now, when God says, "I will be with you," he means his power will be there to ensure that he will accomplish his mission. God is not concerned at all about Moses' credentials. He is confident that his chosen people will be delivered out of Egypt. So God is saying, don't worry if lack of credentials is your concern. It's not about you. It's about God. And God is powerful. Then Moses asks the next question, which shows his lack of content. In verse 13, Moses says to God, if I tell the Israelites, the God of your fathers has come to you, and then they ask me, what is your name? What is your name, God? What should I tell them? I've got to give a name, right? Now, that's a good question. There's so many gods out there that the people are worshipping gods. Which God are we talking about? So in response, in verse 14, God gives his personal name. Now hear this. He says, I am who I am. I am, tell them, say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now most of us, when we hear this, right, either the first time or many times in our Christian life when we hear this, we actually go in our hearts and minds like, who has a name like that? I am is a strange name. And don't you realize that's the point actually? In all of creation, you've never heard a personal name like this. That's the point. Because it sounds appropriately like the transcendentally separate name of God, a creator God. You can classify all normal sounding names in one category, and then you have got this strange I am in a category of his own. I am. That's my name. Strange. Now in Hebrew, what is translated as I am is actually the Hebrew consonants YHWH. No one actually knows for sure how to pronounce it, but people usually pronounce it as Yahweh. In the English Bible, we typically see it translated elsewhere as the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, the Lord. Now, the meaning of Yahweh, I am, is not obvious. But the name clearly implies a number of things about God. Bible scholars note that a name like this suggests that God does not have a beginning. I am. And he will never end. You don't have to worry whether God will stop existing. He will never end. He causes everything to be. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. Utterly independent and will never change. If you ever feel like, would God change along the way to become evil or whatever? Never change. His character, I will never change. All of us change. He will never change. Think about being that will never change. Wow. In the category of his own. So imagine Kayang, my son, meeting God one day and asking those questions again. When did you begin to exist, God? And then maybe add on a bit. Is there a way to make you stop existing? And God would just smile and say to Kayang as he did to Moses, I am who I am. Wow. Now if you look at Exodus 3 in your Bible from verses 14 to 22, it again is not in your bulletin, you would see God delivering a very powerful speech after giving his name. In this speech, you see a lot of promises of the exact things that he knows ahead and he will do. So he tells Moses to go tell the people who are the elders in Israel this message. Now look carefully at a string of powerful declarations. I'm going to share them with you on screen here. So they hear. Verse 17, God says, I promise I will bring you up out of affliction. Verse 18, and they, referring to the elders you speak to, will listen to your voice. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. After that, he will let you go. Verse 21, and I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. When you go, you shall not go empty. Verse 22, each woman shall ask of his neighbor, and any woman who lives in the house for silver and gold jewelry and clothing, you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, as you keep seeing this list of powerful, I will, you shall, so on and so forth, think about this. Who in this universe has the audacity to talk about the future like this with such great certainty and always be correct? Nobody. In the category of his own. not mere mortals like you and me. Only our powerful God, who sees all things, knows all things, controls all things, can talk like this with full confidence that everything will turn out the way he says. So if you lack content about God, receive this new content today. God is incredibly powerful. Practically speaking, if you're one of those who are not sure if you can serve effectively as a counselor at COH because you lack content, do not fear as well. There will be training and equipping, one particular day, for that role too. So you would know what to say when you serve in that role. Trust God. Now next, Moses raises another concern. He says this. He has a concern about a lack of converts. And you may identify with this. After hearing God, Moses is still concerned that nobody will believe him no matter what he says. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, look, they won't believe in me. They're not going to listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. It's not even what if they don't listen. You know? He's saying they won't believe. He thinks it's like quite obvious. He feels like they won't believe. So what does God do again? He assures Moses of his power again. And how does he do that? By giving Moses three clear signs. Sign number one, in chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. God says to Moses, Moses got a stick, huh? So God says to Moses, throw your stick on the ground. And when Moses does that, it becomes a serpent. So Moses is shocked, whoa, he runs away. Then God tells Moses, go pick up the snake by the tail. And Moses is quite brave, he actually does that. So he picks it up, oh, it becomes a stick again, amazing. Now why a snake? The snake represents a sign of Egyptian royal authority. Think of Pharaoh's cobra-like headdress, worn as a symbol of his authority. In all likelihood, this sign means God's authority trumps over Pharaoh's authority. God has dominion over all of his creation. He has power over Egypt. And then God gives Moses sign number two. In chapters 4, 6 to 7, God then tells Moses to put his hand inside his cloak. Moses might be wondering, well, what are you trying to do? Is that cloak? And they come out, oh dear, a leprous hand. So he's got leprosy now. If you think about the people in the Bible who have leprosy, remember Moses. Moses got leprosy at one point, for a short while. Oh, he's got leprosy. And then God says, put it back in your cloak. Put it back in. Take it again. Oh, okay now. No more problem. What does this show? God has power over people. He has power over sickness and the death of people. He is mighty to heal, mighty to save. Praise be to God. Sign number three in chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. God says if they don't believe these two signs of the snake and of the leper's hand, here's sign number three. Try this third one. Take water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. It will turn into blood. Now this is actually a sign of the plagues that will come upon Egypt. This shows God's power over the elements of nature. So the God who has called us for this mission has power over creation, over people, over elements of nature. And you think that God has no power to raise up new converts through you? The mission is not about you, it's about God. But yet, if you are still unsure, you're not alone. Because Moses is also not fully convinced at this point. He raises up a fourth concern. And it's this. Lack of communication skills. So the concern is, I cannot talk properly. So Moses says to God in chapter 4, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Now, Bible scholars actually have debated at length whether Moses has a genuine speech impediment, like stuttering, cannot talk properly, or whether he has lost confidence in his oratorical skills. Because remember, Stephen says mighty in speech. Well, he's lost confidence over 40 years in Midian. Or whether this exaggerated humility. Sometimes people just say, oh, I cannot. Oh, I didn't do so well. Seen that before? Whatever it is though, it is clear that he does not think of himself as the best of orators. And you may share his concern. I'm not very good at talking, you see. Now guess how God responds to that. In verses 10 to 12, basically, God tells Moses what he's saying. And God responds back in two ways. He says it is irreverent, what Moses is saying, and it is irrelevant. Irreverent and irrelevant. Irreverent because God replies this way. Moses, who made the human mouth? I'm the creator. Who made the human mouth? Who makes one mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Am I not the one? It's like God is telling Moses, how dare you make that statement? I'm the creator. God is telling Moses, he, the creator, formed Moses for a purpose. And he's telling Moses, whatever perceived weakness you think you have, I already know. It is precisely because of these weaknesses that I want to use you so that I may get the glory. So it's irreverent to think this way. Then God addresses the irrelevance of the objection. God says, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. In effect, God is saying, Moses, it doesn't matter what you think, whether you think you're good or not. Your perceived lack of communication skills is irrelevant because I am the one helping you. The mission is about me, not you. Again and again and again, God is showing his power, reminding Moses to focus on God, not himself. But guess what? Moses is still reluctant and he raises his concern. One more. There's one more concern. I think whether you have this lack or not, the concern is this. Lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. In chapter 4, verse 13, Moses has nothing else to say already, actually. So he just pleads for God to consider others for this mission. Got so many other people in Agape Baptist Church, choose them, don't choose me. So many others. The actual thing he said was, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Please. In other words, he's trying to refuse the call still. Surely God can just choose someone else, right? No, God does not choose someone else. Instead, we read in verse 14, God is actually angry with Moses because of this concern that he raised. In all the previous concerns he raised, there was no explicit mention of God's emotions. God was just responding. This one, it says, God was angry. Wrath, anger kindled against Moses. Lack of commitment is not acceptable to God. So if you share this lack, listen carefully. This lack is not acceptable to your holy God. Yet, instead of lashing out at Moses, striking him dead on the spot, God shows Moses his amazing grace. Not to excuse him, like, oh, okay, since you don't want to go, then never mind. No, I'll make you go. I'm going to give you even further help and encouragement for this mission. Verses 14 to 17, God reminds Moses of Aaron, his brother. Say, Aaron, my brother, I remember him. And he says, he will go with him and speak on his behalf. So Aaron would speak as Moses' spokesperson, while Moses would be the direct recipient of God's revelation. God would be with the both of them. And then he ends off by reminding Moses to take the staff, which you see is a symbol of God's presence, power, and authority. Now with that, Moses says no more, and he decides to take on the mission. He picks up his phone, goes to the URL, and register to be a deliverer. And that's what you would do. That's what he would have done if he's in this context right now. Now, through this entire encounter with God in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses comes to see the truth of God's holiness and God's power. They are necessary to ignite his heart for God's mission and also for us. But for us, it is even more amazing, believe it or not, because with the coming of Jesus Christ, we see God's holiness and power even more clearly than Moses did at Mount Horeb. How? Let me draw out these two truths about God and connect them to Jesus Christ. Now first consider the truth of God's holiness. Listen to this. in the entire Old Testament, the holy is untouchable. Sometimes we become so irreverent when we think about holiness. But think about this. For a lot, big part of human history, the holy is untouchable. Get too close and you will die. Get too close and you will die. That's why it's silly when people say, you know, sometimes people ask this question, you might have friends say, when they read a passage like this, they think, if God is real, why doesn't God just appear to us again in a literal burning bush to confirm his existence? Come again in a burning bush, and it's not burnt, and I will believe that God is real. Now, this actually shows the person's poor theological understanding. Because if you read the Bible carefully, and you will know what the answer is. Who, in the right mind, would want an untouchable burning bush when God has already appeared later on in human history in an even more amazing way to confirm his existence? In all his holiness, God has appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, who declares in the New Testament, if you remember the gospel books, seven statements. He says, I am the great I am. The great I am has appeared in human form, not just in the bush. And what is even more striking is that with the incarnation of Christ, meaning that God came as a human being, this great I am has become touchable. Touchable. Beforehand, it was untouchable. Now it has become touchable. You can approach holiness. Who in the right mind would still want the burning bush when you have Jesus Christ? So people who are asking for a burning bush are totally not understanding that the greater revelation of Jesus has come. Don't seek a burning bush. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ in all his holiness revealed. That's what it is. So you don't have to back off now. You absolutely can draw near to God. Spiritually speaking, the blood of Jesus Christ through his crucifixion on the cross for our sins has gained us access into the holy presence of God. Now this is symbolized by how the curtain, you remember, of the ancient temple in Jerusalem that covered the Holy of Holies, it was torn apart when Christ was crucified, making it accessible. Now hear these words of confirmation in Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by what? By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. It's amazing. Last time we didn't have the confidence. Now we have confidence to approach holiness. Even Moses didn't have that. We have that now. Through the grace of God offered in our Savior Jesus Christ, the holy has become touchable for sinful mankind. What a gift. We can draw near to our holy God, no longer with paralyzing fear, but with confidence. That's holiness related to Christ. Now consider the truth of God's power. How can we be so sure that God is mighty to save those who are in bondage and enslaved to sin? 1 Corinthians 1, 18 tells us this. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why Agape Baptist Church lifts up the cross Sunday after Sunday. It's powerful, that word. In what way is the cross powerful? It's more powerful than most people think. The cross is not just a powerful offer of salvation. It's not just Jesus died for you and said, please, please, please believe in him. Offer to you. It is even more powerful than that. It is an offer, but it's even more powerful. It is a powerful confirmation of salvation for all of God's chosen people. It's a confirmation. Because of the cross, because Jesus says it is finished, all who are predestined for salvation will be saved. Not a single one will be lost. Ours is a mighty God. Remember what God declares in Exodus. I will, you shall. I will, you shall. I will save. You will go in my name and they will be saved. That's the way our God talks. It's not probably, maybe, possibly. I will, you shall. It will happen. I will return. Confirm plus guarantee top. Only God talks like that. The cross is the price of sin fully paid for, the power of sin broken. The cross secures all that is needed for mankind to be free from the chains of slavery to sin. God knows exactly what's going to happen, and it will happen according to His sovereign plans for His glory and our good. Church, we have been chosen for a mission to reach out to participate in COH. God's holiness and power in Christ must go with us. We need God's presence with us. Remember what God told Moses? He promised him. God says, I will be with you. Our Lord Jesus also promises the same. I will be with you. And specifically, on this side of redemptive history, this is what Jesus promised. Hear what Jesus promised to his disciples in John 14, verses 25 to 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Still with the disciples. But there will come a time, and he has already come. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now see God's plan. The holiness of God and the power of God come together to be with us by faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit. The famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this. Think about it this way. The Holy Spirit has a mind of His own. And He is in you and working through you. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And He will guide you. He will bring to remembrance the things of God, the things of Christ to you. Incredible. Holiness, power within you. God empowering you. Two closing applications. Individual level. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two, empower you to reach out to the lost. This coming week, take that step. Don't be just hearers, be doers immediately. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit to empower you to reach out to the lost this coming week. You already have the indwelling Holy Spirit if you are a Christian, but we need to pray for His filling. Pray for that filling. Resolve by His power to take steps of actionable love. That's agape, actionable love this week. Go message someone, talk to someone, invite someone out, reach out again. Be intentional in showing agape love. Let the Spirit of God guide your mouth. That's an individual thing. I'm committed to that. Number two, church level. That's if you have not done it already. Sign up to be a counselor today. Sign up. Even if you're not a formal member of Agape, you're a regular attendee here, sign up with us to be a counselor for the Celebration of Hope rally on Sunday, 19th May. Very easy. After the service ends, Johanan does the benediction. If you have not signed up, very easy. Take steps of faith. Walk. Walk, 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 walk over there. They ask how to sign up. Then you will see a paper. Oh, like that. Take out a phone. Type, 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 type. Submit. Sign up already. Easy. Easy. God always makes a way. So just go to the welcome desk later if you have not done so. Today is the last day. Don't miss out on what God, our holy God, is calling you to do. Right? Don't miss out on that. Somebody will be greatly blessed. Because you're there. It's a soul. It's a soul. Go. Even in weakness. And let God empower you. So some of you may still be thinking, even I've said all this, God can use someone else. No! God wants to use you. If you are a married couple, or if you have young children, like those of you sitting behind, if you really, 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 really cannot, both of you go together, really cannot, you cannot find somebody else to take care of the child, then one of you go. One of you. If you feel you're too old, come. If you don't know what to say, come. If you are fearful, come. If you think nobody will believe what you say, come. If you are imperfect and weak, come. Being a counselor at COH is not about you. Not about you. It's about God. It's about God. When you look to the skies that day and you see, why am I here? The galactic God. And you are a guardian of the galaxy there. God has given you a mission to this church that you attend. Don't let anything in Milky Way or anywhere else stop you. Come and experience the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you to achieve what has been gloriously planned by God our Father and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Praise be to our holy triune God. I want to close this way today. Can I invite all of you to stand with me and worship team can come forward? Close your eyes before the Lord. I'm going to give you time right now as you come before our holy God to pray. Don't forget that this is a great privilege that we have, that we're now able to pray and God hears us in this very special way because now we have access because of Christ. You're making light of your prayers when you think you're just mouthing words. God has opened that way for you. It came at a great cost to Him. That when you pray in Jesus' name, it's heard. It's amazing. It's a miracle. God loves to answer this prayer. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit right now. Ask God. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who will teach you and bring to remembrance the things of God. He's a person, not a force. He's a person with a mind of His own in you. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fill your heart. And then you will experience a holy zeal to reach out to your loved ones and friends this week. And step out in faith. Sign up as a counselor. To share the gospel as a counselor at the COH together with the rest of the body of Christ in Singapore in May. Feel the stirrings of the holy presence of God in the Spirit right now as you pray. And then respond in faith to His mission for you. I'm going to give you a moment. It's your space. Come. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Speak with Him. Hear from Him. Hallelujah. Church, our God, Yahweh, I am. Is a transcendentally separate God. He is high above, yet He has chosen to draw near to us. It's amazing. Our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Can't even wrap our minds around this properly. An everlasting relationship with one another, loving relationship. Holy, 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 blessed Trinity. And so as we arise as His people in faith for our chosen mission, let us respond in adoration to His holiness. Sing together with the seraphim in heaven today. Holy, holy, holy. Let's sing this unto the Lord in one voice unto God. Shall rise.
second verse together. Holy, holy. All the saints adore thee.
All the saints adore.
Casting down their golden crowns.
Casting down their golden crowns.
Around the glasses.
Around the glasses.
Cherubim and seraphim. Falling down before him. Evermore shall be.
Evermore shall be.
Sing the third verse. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide me.
Holy, 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 though the darkness hide me.
Though the eye.
Of sinful man, thy glory may not see.
Only thou art holy.
Only thou art holy.
There is none beside me.
There is none beside me.
You are perfect, Lord.
Perfect in power and love and purity.
Our Father, we come before you, Lord, and we want to just take a moment, oh God, to bless your holy name. All glory be to you, God the Father. All glory be to you, God the Son. And all glory be to you, O God the Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are God who will be with us, will never leave us, will never forsake us. We thank you for Jesus, who is our holiness and our rightness before you and before men. Father, we thank you also for your Spirit, who is our empowerment to do your will and to please you, so that you might be exalted as the deliverer unto this world, Lord. God, we bless you, we worship you, and our confidence and hope is in you, Lord. In Jesus' name. As we come to the end of the service, can I invite you to open up your hearts and your hands to receive the blessing of the benediction. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless you and keep you. The Lord of Israel make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord of Moses lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the word of the Lord for you, a blessing for you. Would you now go forth from here with the peace of the Lord, praising him, blessing him, and serving him. We've come to the end of our service. If you are keen to sign up, your steps of faith await you to the welcome desk behind. If not, I will see you next Sunday. Thank you.